Well, this morning we'll move right into our scripture lessons, seeing that our children are not with us today. Our first lesson comes this morning from the prophet Isaiah, the 25th chapter, verses 6 through 10. Isaiah 25, 6 through 10, where the prophet Isaiah describes and looks forward toward a time when God will prepare a feast for all people, a feast like no other feast. Listen to what the prophet says. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all people a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine strained clear. And God will destroy on this mountain the shroud that is cast over all peoples, the sheet that is spread over all nations. He will swallow up death forever. Then the Lord will wipe away tears from all faces, and the disgrace of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, "Lo, this is our God. We have waited for him so that he might save us. This is the Lord for whom we have waited. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation, for the hand of the Lord will rest on this mountain." And from Matthew, the 22nd chapter, comes our sermon text. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. And here is another one of those passages where Jesus kind of sticks it to us. So listen carefully this morning. Matthew 22, verses 1 through 14. Once more, Jesus spoke to them in parables, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his slaves to call those who had been invited to the wedding banquet, but they would not come. Again, he sent other slaves, saying, 'Tell those who have been invited, look, I've prepared my dinner, my oxen and my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet.' But they made light of it and went on their way, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his slaves, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged, so he sent his troops, destroyed those murderers, and burned down their city. And he said to his slaves, 'The wedding is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main streets and invite everyone you find to the wedding banquet.' Those slaves went out into the streets and gathered all whom they found, both good and bad, so that the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to see his guests, he noticed that a man there was not wearing a wedding robe. And he said to him, 'Friend, how did you get here without a wedding robe?' And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, 'Bind him hand and foot and throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen.'" This is the word of God for the people of God. And thanks be to God. Pray with me, please. Sometimes, Lord, your word falls hard on our ears. And so we ask this morning for the guidance of your Holy Spirit. Speak to us and inspire us to be faithful followers of your Son. In his name we pray. Amen. If Matthew were a preacher today, I'm fairly certain that I would not want to go to his church. He's what I would call a fire and brimstone preacher, often seems most concerned, almost obsessedly so, with the judgment of God. His gospel starts out innocently enough with a lovely birth narrative that warms our hearts every Christmas. And then he moves into a long teaching section, the Sermon on the Mount, which contains the most compelling and profound statements of discipleship that have ever been written. But from that point on, the tone of Matthew's gospel gets a little aggressive for my tastes. For more than 20 chapters, Matthew waxes eloquent about the end of the world and looks forward to the coming of God's judgment. He sees a world in black and white, good and bad, blessed and cursed. There are no in-betweens for Matthew. Of course, God's blessing falls on the good, and God's judgment falls on the wicked. Case closed. Do you need proof? In the New Testament, the phrase weeping and gnashing of teeth in reference to God's punishment of the wicked is used 7 times, and 6 of them are in the Gospel of Matthew. Yes, Matthew is a fire and brimstone preacher, and I'm not always ready to hear that. To be honest, I'm not ready to hear it at all. This morning's parable fits right into Matthew's theological worldview. A king throws a wedding banquet for his son, but those who made the A list of invitees have better things to do, and so they refuse to come to the wedding feast. They even mistreat and kill the king's servants who had come to urge them to attend the celebration. But the hot-tempered king overreacts, it seems to me. He slaughters them all and burns down their city. And he sends out another set of servants to invite some others to the wedding. All of them are clearly B-list people, and much further down the list of some of those who would come to a king's wedding banquet. Even though the banquet hall was filled with guests and the king's temper apparently had cooled a little, he finds a guest who is not properly dressed. "How did you get into this party?" he asks. And because the guest does not provide a satisfactory answer, the king has him bound hand and foot and thrown into the outer darkness where, you guessed it, there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. By the way, this is number 4. Matthew will use this image 2 more times before he's through. So where in the world is the good news in this gospel text? Well, this is the 3rd Sunday in a row that the lectionary has hit us between the eyes with a parable of judgment from Matthew's gospel. So we would do well to remember the context in which Jesus tells these parables. A chapter earlier, Jesus rode into Jerusalem to a Messiah's welcome and then went immediately into the temple to do some house cleaning. The very people who waved palm branches and hailed him as the Son of David also witnessed him tossing out the money changers on their ears and accusing them of turning God's house of prayer into a den of thieves. Then the religious authorities, the chief priests and the Pharisees, they challenged Jesus. "By what authority do you do all of these things? And who gave you this authority anyway?" Now, Jesus is probably still short of breath from his rampage in the temple, and he lets them have it with 3 parables. Today's lesson, thank heavens, is the last of the 3. Perhaps we're just a bit tired of squinting our eyes and craning our necks to see beyond ill-tempered kings and disobedient sons and the judgmental landowners to catch a glimpse of God's grace at work. But what about the parable itself? First of all, it's worth noticing that there were actually 2 parables in this one. One dealing with the A list of invitees who didn't show up at all, and the other dealing with the B list invitee who was not dressed properly for the occasion. You see, in first century Palestine, to turn down an invitation to a wedding, especially one given for a king's son, would have been an unthinkable insult to the royal family. Weddings, they are 7-day celebrations, and the final note was a kind of sumptuous feast described in our text. And so when the invitees fail to show up, they've not only wasted food, they have failed to acknowledge and receive the king's lavish generosity. Imagine for just a minute cooking a sumptuous Thanksgiving dinner for the whole family and no one shows up, or even bothered to call and explain why they weren't coming. You're stuck there sitting in front of the television all by yourself, eating roast turkey, mashed potatoes and gravy, green beans, and those oh so delicious yeast rolls. It's almost unimaginable ingratitude and rudeness, isn't it? Now, maybe we have more sympathy for the man who showed up dressed inappropriately. After all, his invitation was late in the game. He had no time to shower and shave and change clothes. Maybe he was in the field working, and who in the world keeps a tuxedo in the pickup truck just in case? But the text is pretty clear. The king expected the man to be properly dressed. He asked, "Friend, how did you get into this celebration dressed like that?" There's something that's lost in the translation here, and the Greek text might be better translated, "Look, you're just going to have to go, Buster." Now, we have a little bit of sympathy for this man, and I suppose that's okay, but the king expected him to be ready nonetheless. Now, we may be tempted to think that Jesus here is talking about the church, but he isn't. We may want to see the A-list of invitees as the Jews who stubbornly refuse to accept the Messiah, that Jesus is the Messiah, and join the church. They finally will pay the ultimate price for their failure, weeping and gnashing of teeth and all of that. We may want to see the inappropriately dressed B-list guest as an imposter in the church, someone who claims to be a follower of Jesus but really isn't. But you see, Matthew is not talking about the church here. Matthew is talking about the kingdom of heaven, and they are not the same thing. Those who ignore the king's invitation to the wedding banquet are the Jewish leaders who refuse to acknowledge the authority of Jesus, those who for centuries had been responsible for killing the prophets who have been sent to them to call them back to faithfulness. The man improperly dressed may claim to be a follower of Jesus, but he fails to develop the kingdom priorities that Jesus teaches: humility and peacefulness and forgiveness and childlikeness and self-sacrificing to others. Matthew's Jesus seems to be saying that neither person is fit for the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom that is unfolding right in front of their very eyes. No, this parable is not about the church. It's about the kingdom of heaven. But there is a lesson for the church here. In the church today, I've seen too many people of both kinds: leaders with wicked motives and imposters in the pews. They are people who want to be in the church, but they certainly aren't pursuing the kingdom of heaven. If I'm honest with myself, in fact, at times, I'm even among them. This parable is as much a pronouncement of judgment on us as it was on them. But if you look closely enough, there's plenty of grace here too. The parable begins with a king inviting people to a wedding banquet. As I have it pictured, this is no ordinary banquet. The cooks have prepared oxen and fatted cattle. Notice that it's plural in the text. And anticipated that all of the guests will fill their plates multiple times and empty every bottle of wine in the cellar and dance the night away to their favorite tunes. Kind of like a Brown County potluck.
We'll have to start
drinking wine. Now, the Old Testament repeatedly speaks of God's call to Israel as an invitation to such a banquet. What were Isaiah's words this morning? "On this mountain, the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine." And there's more than that. The prophet says that God will swallow up death forever and will wipe away the tears from every face. Now, that's a banquet I would like to go to. This banquet, friends, is a symbol of the kind of relationship with God and with one another that God calls us into through Jesus Christ. It is an invitation to discipleship, a call to pursue the kingdom of heaven and its standards of righteousness. But God's lavish grace doesn't even stop there. When it appears that those who have been invited will not show up, the king issues exactly the same invitation to those who are not worthy. And that's all of us, by the way. We too are invited to participate in a wedding banquet that wasn't even planned for us. Even the unworthy who clothe themselves, if you will, in the righteousness that befits the kingdom of heaven can take another T-bone steak, lift another glass of wine, and dance the night away at this banquet. Now that's grace, friends. That is grace. Now, there's a curious saying attached to this parable, and I don't really understand it myself, so let me make that admission. And that statement is, many are called, but few are chosen. I'm sure Steve will explain it to me after the service. Often we read this saying as a forecast of the proportion of the righteous to the wicked, the good to the bad, and the saved to the damned. We may even be frightened because it seems that the statistical odds are really kind of against us. Many and few. Certainly the parable reinforces that point. All of those invited or called to the wedding banquet, only a small proportion actually came and enjoyed the festivities. Put another way, interpretively, we prioritize the few are chosen part. But if we take a larger view of this parable, in which there is as much grace as there is judgment, we can see that this invitation is issued over and over and over, and it's still being issued today. The wedding banquet is ongoing. There remains plenty of food and drink. The band is still playing. In other words, many are still called too. So even if we've turned down the invitation before, this king still invites us over and over. All we have to do is put on our wedding clothes and join the celebration. Amen.